Let's get our minds back into the book of Job, chapter number 19 today, and we start with Job this time. This is a long book. There's a lot of talk in it, and I hope you haven't lost any of your energy in applying yourself to this. I want you to remember that Job is speaking from his emotions, from his grief, from his upset and loss. He assumes in many of these things that God's the one doing this stuff, even though we know from the beginning of the book that it's Satan, the evil one, that is actively acting against him. The Lord's giving that permission, but the Lord is not the one that killed his kids or took his stuff or anything like that. But when Job talks, he does express it in the sense that God did these things. And so you need to be aware of that. We also keep looking at what his friends, his so-called friends, his acquaintances are saying, and how they think they are righteous people speaking from the Word of God when they've made an assumption that is incorrect. And that assumption is bad things only happen to bad people. And therefore, Job, because bad things have happened to you, you must be horrendous and you need to repent. And so Job keeps responding to these bad comforters and also asking that God would just please explain to him why all this stuff is going on. And God will eventually come on the scene. We look forward to when God comes into this conversation, but he's not really going to give answers as to exactly why this stuff happened, but rather he will just remind Job, I'm in control and you can trust me. And more than likely, you wouldn't be able to understand all the ins and outs anyway. And so let's prepare ourselves for God's answer later in our study. So now we jump into where Job is responding to the latest accusations made against him by one of his friends. Chapter number 19, verse 1. Then Job answered and said, "How long will you torment me and break me in pieces with words? These 10 times you have cast reproach upon me. Are you not ashamed to wrong me?" And that's a good question. How come these guys are so mean to him when they've seen the type of godly life he's lived up to this point? Why are they making the assumption that he's a sinner all this time, that he's been a quiet under the a covert sinner? Verse number 4, "Even if it be true that I have erred, my error remains within myself." So even if I have sinned, that's kind of between me and God, isn't it? "If indeed you magnify yourselves against me and make my disgrace an argument against me, know then that God has put me in the wrong and closed his net about me." So he accuses them of being more self-centered than they ought to be. But he also says, you know what? God is the one that's doing this stuff to me, and he's the one I need to talk to the most. He's the one that I want to hear from, not you. So he's really wanting them to all shut up and go away. Verse number 7, "Behold, I cry out, violence, but I'm not answered. I call for help, but there is no justice. He has walled up my way so that I cannot pass. He has set darkness upon my paths. He stripped from me my glory and taken the crown from my head." So this is, again, his assumption, which we know is incorrect, that God's been doing all this stuff to him. But he feels that God is ignoring his pleas to explain this stuff to him, to answer him. "He breaks me down on every side and I'm gone, and my hope has he pulled up like a tree. He's kindled his wrath against me and counts me as his adversary. His troops come on together. They've cast up their siege ramp against me and encamped around my tent. Now, he's used this war language before. Verse 13. He has put my brothers far from me, and those who know me are wholly estranged from me. So his brothers metaphorically, like his friends here, and his brothers literally are separated from him because they're pulling back, because they're functioning under this idea that bad things only happen to bad people. Job is having bad things happen to him, so he must have done something bad, so he is not in right standing with God, and I need to withdraw from him. So that's the long chain of thinking here as to why Job is kind of on his own right now. Verse 14, my relatives have failed me. My close friends have forgotten me. The guests in my house and my maidservants count me as a stranger. I have become a foreigner in their eyes. So everybody is kind of avoiding him. Even the people that used to work for him, or even the people that work for him right now. Listen to this next verse, verse 16. I call to my servant, but he gives me no answer. I must plead with him with my mouth for mercy. So presumably he's not very far from his own home. He's probably on the property. And so he's yelling for help from one of his servants that still is there alive and working for him. And the servant's not coming. Verse 17, my breath is strange to my wife. Some people have said that this means that he thinks that his wife thinks he has bad breath. But I think it's the idea that he and his wife are not talking on a regular basis anymore. She's staying away from him. Remember, the last words we heard out of her mouth was, why don't you just curse God and die? Just curse God and get it over with. So she's even kind of distant from him. I am a stench to the children of my own mother. So that would be his literal siblings. They feel he is not someone that they want to be around. Just like a stench of a dead animal. You don't like to stick around anywhere close when that's going on. So Job's family, not anywhere near. Even young children despise me. When I rise, they talk against me. So the local kids are apparently saying nasty things about him, to him. Because again, the whole society seems to be functioning on this bad premise. Bad things only happen to bad people. Job's had bad things happen to him, therefore he must be bad. And if that's the case, you don't want to have anything to do with him. Verse 19, all my intimate friends abhor me, and those whom I loved have turned against me. So he's all alone. He's been abandoned, and it's killing him. It's really, really dragging down on his emotions, on his psyche. Verse 20, a little physical description here. My bones stick to my skin and to my flesh, and I have escaped by the skin of my teeth. If you've ever wondered where that phrase came from, it's right here. Escaping by the skin of your teeth. So he's thinking about himself being barely alive. He's got all these physical ailments going on. He's got open wounds from the top of his head to the sole of his foot. There's maggots and pus in them and all of that sort of stuff. And apparently, because he's going without food, he's not really eating properly, he's skin and bones. So he's got his bones sticking to his skin. It's poking out. Have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. Oh, you, my friends, for the hand of God has touched me. So he wants his friends to pity him, not stay away from him. Why do you, like God, pursue me? Why are you not satisfied with my flesh? So he doesn't understand why they all abandoned him just like that. Just gone in a moment's time. Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were written in a book or in a scroll, should we say, in some sort of written material. Oh, that with an iron pin and lead, they were engraved in the rock forever. So he wishes that all of this stuff would be inscribed for a permanent record. Well, he got his wish, didn't he? Because here we are many thousands of years later, and we're still reading the words. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth, and after my flesh has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. Now that is very important. Job, in all of his grief and horror, still believes in a bodily resurrection. In this passage, he believes that even though his body is going to be destroyed, his physical body is going to be destroyed, at some point in the future, he will be in a new body, and he will be standing in the presence of his Redeemer on planet Earth, that is, the new Earth. And it won't be somebody else, it'll be him. And so I love this passage as a very ancient testimony to the truth of the resurrection. And it also shows that even though he's frustrated, even though he thinks God is doing all this stuff to him and he wishes that God would give him a chance to have a conversation with him to find out why it's happening, he's not giving up on God. He's not going to do what his wife had advised, that is, curse God and die. Just give up on God and go on. My heart faints within me. If you say, how we will pursue him, and the root of the matter is found in him. Be afraid of the sword, for wrath brings the punishment of the sword, that you may know there is judgment. So he gives a warning to his friends. You understand, if you keep saying these nasty things about me, eventually the truth is going to come out, and you guys are going to come under judgment, because that's the way it works. And he is correct, because God will punish these guys and tell them that the only way to get past their punishment is to apologize to Job and have him pray on their behalf. So I really do like this tail end of chapter number 19, because it shows that Job has not given up all hope. Well, here we go again, chapter number 20. Zophar jumps back in, and you know he's going to be nasty. He's going to say bad things to and about Job. Then Zophar the Naamathite answered and said, therefore my thoughts answer me because of my haste within me. I hear censure that insults me, and out of my understanding a spirit answers me. So he's like upset that Job would talk back to him and say he's in the wrong. Because don't you know, Job's in the wrong. He should just roll over and repent and understand that we're here telling him what's what. In fact, Zophar here thinks that he's got a direct line from God, from the spirit world. Verse number 4. Do you not know this from old, since man was placed on earth, that the exulting of the wicked is short, and the joy of the godless but for a moment? And then his height mounted up to the heavens, his head reached to the clouds, he will perish forever like his own dung. Those who have seen him will say, where is he? So he says, Job, we've always known that bad things happen to bad people, and eventually bad people die. Verse 8. He will fly away like a dream and not be found. He will be chased away like a vision of the night. The eye that saw him will see him no more, nor will his place any more behold him. His children will seek the favor of the poor. His hand will give back his wealth, meaning that once he's dead, the bad guy, there's still going to be bad things happening to his kids. His bones are full of his youthful vigor, but it will lie down with him in the dust, meaning death. Though evil is sweet in his mouth, though he hides it under his tongue, meaning these bad guys seem to enjoy doing bad things. Though he is loath to give it up and holds it in his mouth, yet his food is turned in his stomach. It is in the venom of cobras within him. And so eventually, the bad stuff brings judgment. He swallows down riches and vomits them up again. God casts them out of his belly. He will suck the poison of cobras. The tongue of a viper will kill him. He will not look upon the rivers, the streams flowing with honey and curds. That's kind of a rephrasing of the milk and honey thing that is said about the Holy Land, the Promised Land, that God was going to bring the Israelis to a land flowing with milk and honey. And so here it is used as an expression of the bad guy, when God kills him off, is not going to get to see the nice things of life anymore. Verse 18, he will give back the fruit of his toil and will not swallow it down for the profit of his trading. He will get no enjoyment. For he has crushed and abandoned the poor. He seized the house that he did not build. And this is where it really gets mean again. He starts going through a laundry list of the sorts of things bad people do. And the implication is, this is the sort of stuff, Job, you must have been doing on the sly. He has crushed and abandoned the poor. He seized a house that he did not build, because he knew no contentment in his belly. He will not let anything in which he delights escape him. There's nothing left after he has eaten. Therefore, his prosperity will not endure. In the fullness of his sufficiency, he will be in distress. The hand of everyone in misery will come against him. To fill his belly to the full, God will send his burning anger against him and rain it upon him into his body. He will flee from an iron weapon. A bronze arrow will strike him through. It is drawn forth and comes out of his body. The glistening point comes out of his gallbladder. Terrors come upon him. So he pictures, you know, the bad guys getting shot in the back and the arrow coming out the front. Utter darkness is laid up for his treasures. A fire not fanned will devour him. What is left in his tent will be consumed. The heavens will reveal his iniquity and the earth will rise up against him. See, these are all the things that he is expecting will happen to Job. And so he's basically telling Job, you want to talk about what the future holds for you, dude? This is it. If you don't repent and acknowledge you're the bad guy, this is what's going to happen to you. Verse 28, the possessions of his house will be carried away, dragged off in the day of God's wrath. This is the wicked man's portion from God, the heritage decreed for him by God. And once again, Job is not going to sit here quietly and let these guys accuse him of being a secret sinner. He replies, verse 1 of chapter 21, then Job answered and said, keep listening to my words, and let this be your comfort. Bear with me, and I will speak. And after I've spoken, then mock on. As for me, is my complaint against man? Why should I not be impatient? Look at me and be appalled, and lay your hand over your mouth. When I remember, I am dismayed, and shuddering seizes my flesh. So now he's going to talk about what his life used to be like, and why people should be shocked that all this bad stuff is happening to him, and why they ought to really be on his side for wanting God to explain why. Verse 7. Why do the wicked live and reach old age and grow mighty in power? Their offspring is established in their presence, and their descendants before their eyes. Their houses are safe from fear, and no rod of God is upon them. I was kind of getting ahead of myself. First, he describes about the life of sinners that get away with it. Okay. Their bull breeds without fail. Their cow calves and does not miscarry. And this is a frustration for a lot of us that are believers. And you see it in Scripture too, several places. Why do good things happen to bad people? Why do they seem to get away with it? Why do they seem to enjoy life? Verse number 11. They send out their little boys like a flock, and their children dance. They sing to the tambourine and the lyre and rejoice to the sound of the pipe. They spend their days in prosperity, and then in peace they go down to Sheol. Sheol being the place of dead spirits. So they die in peace. They say to God, "Depart from us. We do not desire the knowledge of your ways." So this is the shocking part. He can't believe these guys are blatantly anti-God, and yet they still seem to have good lives. They tell God, "Go away." Or they say this about him. "What is the Almighty? What Shaddai that we should serve him? What profit do we get if we pray to him?" See, what good does it do to be a religious person? "Behold," Job says, "is not their prosperity in their hand? The counsel of the wicked is far from me." How often is it that the lamp of the wicked is put out? That their calamity comes upon them? That God distributes pain in his anger? So now he's calling into question the assumption that these guys have always made, and that is bad things only and always happen to bad people. When you start looking at it and evaluating it, isn't it true that bad people seem to get away with a lot of stuff? That they are like straw before the wind and like chaff that the storm carries away? You say that God stores up their iniquity for their children. So the response by some people is, "Oh, God's just holding back and he's going to take it out on their kids." Well, Job's response is, "Let him pay it out to them that they may know it. Let their own eyes see their destruction. Let them drink of the wrath of the Almighty. For what do they care for their houses after them when the number of their months is cut off?" So why does a wicked man care what happens to his kids after he's dead? "Will any teach God knowledge, seeing that he judges those who are on high? One dies in his full vigor, being wholly at ease and secure. His pails full of milk, the marrow of his bones moist." That's an old world thinking process. They thought about the bones being full of moisture. And so when you were healthy, your bones were full of moisture. And so he's saying they die in full health. "And then another dies in bitterness of soul, never having tasted of prosperity. They lie down alike in the dust, and the worms cover them." So everybody dies is what he's come to the conclusion, good and bad. "Behold, I know your thoughts and your schemes to wrong me. For you say, 'Where is the house of the prince? Where's the tent in which the wicked live?' Have you not asked those who travel the roads, and do you not accept their testimony that the evil man is spared in the day of calamity, that he is rescued in the day of wrath?" So now he is just coming right at it and say, "You guys are wrong. The wicked are not always punished by God in their lifetime. Who declares his way to his face, and who repays him for what he's done? When he's carried to the grave, watch is kept over his tomb. The clods of the valley are sweet to him, and all mankind follows after him, and those who go before him are innumerable." Talking about the funeral procession and the actual burial ceremony being nice. Verse 34. How then will you comfort me with empty nothings? There is nothing left of your answers but falsehood. So he's had just about enough of these guys, and he has definitely rejected now their premise that bad things only and always happen to bad people. Have a great weekend. We'll pick up this story next time. We're in God's Word.